speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
If by some strange process a person could be picked up and carried back through time some 2,000 years ago and find themselves in the midst of a congregation of the Church of our Lord Jesus, what would be his reaction? Well, apart from their customs, their dress, and their language, would you feel at home, or would you feel that you were among an unusual group of people, a people different from the religious standard of which you're accustomed today? Unfortunately, I'm persuaded that a vast majority of the religious people of the United States would feel completely out of place and would view the faith and the practice and the teaching of the Christians described in the New Testament as something very peculiar or something very unusual. And let us, by faith, move back through the halls of time and become acquainted with the church as it was originally established by Jesus. Many of my friends and neighbors would first of all be concerned because they would see in the hands of the Christians of the first century no written creed, no manual, no catechism, no confession of faith. Instead of those manuals and disciplines and prayer books and articles of faith and bylaws of man, which are the rule today, there would be in the hands of the Christians the Word of God. These followers of Christ would be searching diligently the prophecies of the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Luke wrote in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, concerning the people of Berea, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." These Christians not only searched the Scriptures of the Old Testament, but they also learned of God's goodness and God's severity, of which Paul speaks in Romans, the 11th chapter. They examined the inspired epistles of Peter and Paul, James and Jude and John, along with the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that they might be thoroughly prepared for every good work. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," or may be perfect, "thoroughly," or "throughly furnished unto every good work." Now, Mosheim, that outstanding church historian, said, and quote, "The whole of the Christian religion is comprehended in two great points, of which the first regards what we are to believe, the other relates to our conduct and our actions. Or, to express the matter more briefly, the gospel presents to us objects of faith and rules of practice. The rule of standard of both are those books which contain the revelation that God made of His will to persons chosen for that purpose, whether before or after the birth of Christ. And these divine books are usually called the Old and the New Testament." Mosheim continues, "The apostles and their disciples took all possible care that in the earliest times of the church, that these sacred books might be in the hands of all Christians, that they might be read and explained in the assemblies of the faithful, and thus contribute both in private and in public to excite and nourish in the minds of Christians a fervent zeal for the truth and a firm attachment to the ways of piety and virtue." That on page 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastical History, Volume 1, Chapter 3. Yet the apostles went even further. They demanded that the Word of God be the only basis of authority. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 16, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they proceed further in ungodliness. And John further warned in 2 John 9 and 10, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. Would you not then, my friend, fill out a place with all of your books of man as you walked among the men who were armed only with the Word of God, which Paul called the sword of the Spirit? And no doubt many would also become quite disturbed when they found that these people had no earthly headquarters, no earthly hierarchy, no earthly organization of any kind other than the local individual congregation. And as they zealously went about their mission, it's hard for people of the 20th century to comprehend that this is one simple fact, that in the church established by Jesus Christ, there were no councils, no conventions, no associations, no conferences, no synods, no delegates from different congregations creating a religious legislative body. Mosheim further says, that church historian, quote, the churches in those ancient times were entirely independent, none of them subject to any foreign jurisdiction, but each one governed by its own rulers, its own laws. The Apostle Paul told Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee charge. Titus 1 verse 5. And Luke speaks concerning Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 verse 23. And when they had appointed for themselves elders in every church, had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they had believed. Well, the congregations established by the Son of God were led by men who had met the qualifications laid down by the inspired writers. These men were called bishops or presbyters, pastors, elders, all reference to the same office, older men in each congregation who were the overseers of that particular flock of God. And while there were no earthly headquarters, it should not be assumed for one moment that the many hundreds and thousands of congregations were not united under one head. For the Church of the New Testament was completely guided under the headship of Jesus Christ, who was their ruler, who was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. There was no room left for the authority on the part of any man or any group of men. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, reading verse 13 through 15, that Christ shall appear to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the inspired Apostle Paul said concerning God in Christ in Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That reading from Ephesians 1, verse 20, down through verse 23. And however much a paradox it may seem, while the church of the New Testament was imperialistic with Jesus as king, it was also democratic in that all men were brethren, and all men stood with equal rights before the king. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said in Galatians 3, verse 26, ye are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27-28, For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And the historian Moshim said concerning that, there reigned among the members of the Christian church, however distinguished they were by worldly rank and title, not only an amiable harmony, but also a perfect equality. Whoever acknowledged Christ as the Savior of mankind and made a solemn profession of his confidence in Him was immediately baptized and received into the church. Unquote. Even those who served as bishops of the congregations were commanded by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, not yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. Another factor that we would find as unusual is that instead of 3,000 denominations and sects, there was only one church, and that was the one which was built by Jesus Christ, as He had promised in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to elders of that church in Ephesus, we find in Acts 20, verse 28, reminded them to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And we learn from Colossians 1, verse 18, concerning Christ, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. In Ephesians 2, 16, He implicitly states that both Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body unto God through the cross. And in Ephesians 5, He identifies that body as being the church. When members of the church in Corinth began to digress and to divide, Paul wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, 12, and 13. He wrote and admonished that they were yet carnal. So if one could, through some time machine, be transported back to the first century, he would find things probably very different. But the churches of Christ are seeking to restore New Testament Christianity, to do Bible things in Bible ways, to call Bible things by Bible names, and to simply follow the New Testament in all that we do. Is that your goal? It's a noble one.